Yesterday in the introduction, a brother referred to a verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I believe. Let's look there. This 2 Corinthians 3 is a very remarkable chapter and helpful to get a little light from it as to the Bible, because it talks about the Old Testament and it talks about the New Testament. Let's just notice those verses. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 6. At the end of verse 5, our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Then it talks about the ministration of death and the ministration of the Spirit. It speaks of the condemnation, the ministry of condemnation in verse 9 and the glory of it. It speaks of the ministration of righteousness and how it exceeds in glory. A contrast between law and grace. Then, on down here, verse 14, it's talking about Israel, and it says, but their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament. Now that is sad, but it is true. For in, this is a national blindness. We read of it in Romans 11, the 25th verse. It says, blindness in part is happened to Israel until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. It's something like that. Now that's a national blindness that has come upon that company in judicial government of God for the rejection of their Messiah. Individually, they come in under the gospel the same as we. But, you know, the Old Testament was written for us as well as for them. And it is profitable, too. Now go on down to verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, I believe this is the verse our brother read to us, with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. It's interesting, in the Dominican Republic, on their national insignia, they have the last part of verse 17. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now they're talking about a kind of a national liberty. But that's a wonderful thing. But you know, really the meaning of that verse is this, I believe, dear young people. And it's that when we take Christ into consideration in the light of the Spirit of God, there is liberty to understand the Old Testament. Liberty to understand the Old Testament. And we are trying to teach you from this model here that it speaks so much of Christ, and it does. And so they have put that on their national insignia. I believe it has been a blessing to that part of that island where the gospel has spread over, we might say, the whole of that half of the island. That half of the island speaks Spanish, and the other, which is occupied by Haiti, speaks French. And they are in very great darkness there. But in the Dominican Republic, because they have let the gospel in, there is very, very much light and happiness. Many, many dear saved souls there. But here, this 18th verse, to me, one of the most charming verses of Scripture, too. And I'll tell you what my brother, our dear old brother Barry, told me, Armstead Barry, a long time ago, which helped me much. He spoke of this from glory to glory in this way, that for us it is going from one glory of Christ to another glory of Christ to another glory of Christ and right on. Oh, I suppose they're infinite. The glories of Christ. And a right translation of that verse in Peter, which says, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, it should be plural. That's one improvement in the Spanish Bible. They translate that, the sufferings of Christ and the glories that should follow. And they are, oh, so many, so many, so many. And creation's glory we have referred to, and it is wonderful. And we all have experienced something of that. But you know, redemption's glories excel. They exceed. And perhaps are some of the most brilliant of all the glories that pertain to Christ as the Redeemer. Think of what joy it will be, dear saved one, to be in the glory with your Savior. You will have a personal relationship with Him, individual. He is your Savior. You are the one He has saved. Now that will be true of every one of us. That redemption glory. And God has brought it out in a remarkable way in this book of Exodus. We're going to turn now back to the 26th of Exodus. And I want to review again, as we have done yesterday, just a little of what we have spoken of before, as to what we learned, the class that made this model, what you see, young men and women like yourselves. And some of you may remember what I'm going to say. We learned that this is typical of where God dwells. Now that's the first thing. That's the first thing. But then we found out that there are three things it is typical of. I'm going to repeat them again. Some may know the answer. It is typical of Christ. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself. God manifest in the flesh. And it is typical of the church, which is builded together for inhabitation of God by the Spirit. And it is typical of the heavens. Now, this is three times you have heard that. And to refer again to this chart here, well, we will look at this picture again first, which brings before us, in reverse to this, the picture of the tabernacle with its court, the people in tents around it, and the tabernacle proper here, which is represented by this much here, and the altar and the laver showing here, and the glory cloud come down after it was set up. And we have here, for those who haven't been here yet perhaps, a floor plan of this model which you see here. And going over to this larger diagram, we have this floor plan here with the articles of furniture corresponding to this. And then taking up the laver and the brazen altar. But we spoke yesterday that this large court is typical of the first heaven, where the Lord Jesus was crucified, lifted up above the earth on the cross. That is symbolized, pictured in the brazen altar. And then coming in to the second part, the second division of the tabernacle, which is represented here, we have the holy place, and then the smaller, and that which is a cube every way. God is the same. The length, height, and breadth are equal is the most holy place, with the ark in that holy place. Now let's read 14 verses here in Exodus 26. Exodus 26, "Moreover, thou shalt make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twined linen and blue and purple and scarlet. With cherubims of cunning work shalt thou make them. The length of one curtain shall be 8 and 20 cubits, and the breadth of one curtain 4 cubits, and every one of the curtains shall have 1 measure. 5 curtains shall be coupled together, one to another, and other 5 curtains shall be coupled, one to another. And thou shalt make loops of blue upon the edges of the one curtain, from the selvedge edge in the coupling, and likewise shalt thou make in the uttermost edge of one curtain, in the coupling of the second. 50 loops shalt thou make in the one curtain, and 50 loops shalt thou make in the edge of the curtain that is in the coupling of the second, and that the loops may take hold one of another. And thou shalt make 50 tatches of gold, and couple the curtains together with the tatches, and it shall be one tabernacle." So far we have read about the first covering we're going to show you, but we're going on and read these other verses. "And thou shalt make curtains of goat's hair." This is the second model we will show you. "To be a covering upon the tabernacle, 11 curtains shalt thou make." Notice it has 11 instead of 10. "The length of one curtain shall be 30 cubits." The other one was 28. "And the breadth of one curtain shall be 4 cubits, the same as in the previous curtain. And the 11 curtains shall be all of one measure. Thou shalt couple 5 curtains by themselves, and 6 curtains by themselves, and shalt double the 6th curtain in the forefront of the tabernacle. And thou shalt make 50 loops in the edge of the one curtain that is outmost in the coupling, and 50 loops in the edge of the curtain which coupleth the second. And thou shalt make 50 tatches of brass, and put the tatches into the loops, and couple the tent together, that it may be one. And the remnant that remaineth of the curtains of the tent, the half curtain that remaineth, shall hang over the back side of the tabernacle, and a cubit on the one side, and a cubit on the other side of that which remaineth in the length of the curtains of the tent. It shall hang over the sides of the tabernacle on this side and on that side to cover it." This far is the second covering. Now we're going to read one more verse, which takes up the two succeeding coverings. "And thou shalt make a covering for the tent of ram's skins dyed red, and a covering above a badger's skins." We spoke of that verse, "From glory to glory." What I believe God is bringing out in this, which is called the tabernacle, in that which we read, is something of the glories of His beloved Son. Now this was made by the young ladies, the young sisters in the Sunday school class. They will understand about the loops and the tatches and the embroidery and all that far better than I would. So they made this completely. I had nothing to do with this. I think they did a good job. They used these things of blue here to latch it together, representing the 50 loops and tatches. And then you notice that in the center here, they are supposed to be gold. They fasten together. And when this was placed on the tabernacle, the division went exactly over these pillars here to separate between the holy place and the most holy. And it came down the back until it came close to the ground. It did not touch the ground. When we come to the length of the boards, we will find that they were 10 cubits. These boards are 10 inches. Now, the numbers are very significant in Scripture. And you remember, as we read this, here would be one individual curtain, which was 28 cubits coming across this way, and 4 wide. And that there were 5 fastened together to this point, and 5 fastened together on the other point. And they were made of fine twined linen, and colored with blue and purple and scarlet. And then the cherubim were embroidered upon it. All of these measurements and all of these colors, and the cherubim picture to us something of Christ and his glories. The fine twined linen, perhaps the evenness of Christ. He was the same. Thou art the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so he was equal, we may say, in love, in mercy, in grace, in holiness, in all the virtues. The same. That's our precious Savior. But we have already had blue signified, but to go over it, it is the color of the heavens and pictures to us Christ, the heavenly man, come down to the earth. And then the purple was the Gentiles' color of royalty, and the scarlet the color of the Jews. So that all these colors bring before us something of the glories of Christ. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. And the 28, the number 28, we believe, is 4 times 7. Some of these numbers you have to resort to the factors to get the meaning that God is bringing to us out of them. We have taken up the number 4. And we'll speak of that a little bit. Of course, 7 speaks of perfection. I should clarify some remark I made in the first address, which perhaps some didn't get the one word, and if there are other questions, well, I feel free to ask them. I used the word synopsis, or that these things are synoptic, which to me means that they are an outline. We use that in connection with the first 3 Gospels. Oh, I enjoyed a remark that one of the young brothers made up at the Sing the other night, quoting from another brother that to be occupied with Christ, what does that mean? Well, the answer is reading the Gospels. I think that's a choice exhortation, dear young people. Look into those Gospels and you will learn of Christ. He is there, the heavenly man come down to the earth. And the first 3 Gospels do have a likeness, and they follow in rather a sequence, taking up the Lord from his ministry. 2 of them give his birth, but taking his ministry and going right on to the cross. And so they are spoken of by that word synoptic, a synopsis. What you can say, an outline, a delineation God has given us of his beloved Son in these. But the third gospel, the fourth gospel, John, in the order in which we have them, is not that way. It is more abstract and takes up things in a very different way. For example, in the first three, Christ is presented to that nation for their reception, and as he goes on in his ministry, he is rejected. But in John's gospel, you will notice that in the very first chapter, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. So the Spirit of God, by that Apostle John, takes up another way of viewing, of picturing his beloved Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the number four is a universal number which speaks of the desire of God to have the gospel go out to all. And so the 4 times 7 would give us the 28 cubits. And perhaps that's what it signifies. Christ in his perfection come down to bless man and all. Oh, I'll just remark this. In our English translation, who could tell me what the last word in the Bible is? Not counting amen. You don't find that in all translations. I've already given you the clue. It's all. If I'd asked you what was the first word in the Bible, you could have told me. In. Some of you may have known this. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen is not in all translations. I think that's so nice. Oh, the heart of God which would read out to every one of you and all in the whole world. So 4 is the universal number. Now, this was placed first over the building when it was put up and is called, in the account we read, the tabernacle. I suppose it gets that because it was the first that gave a roof, a covering, to the building so that there would be a shelter. And this covering, this tabernacle, we will call it now, was only seen from the inside. You will see that when we place the next curtain on. So that we may say that for the people who were situated out here, they could not see the tabernacle that we're speaking of now, this cover. They could not see it. It was completely covered. In this painting, the curtains are rolled back so that we may see at least the blue, the purple, and the scarlet. And so we have it now so that it's in full view. So that really, those glories of Christ were not revealed yet. They were not seen by the masses of the people. He had not come. But God was picturing. Maybe some of you boys and girls are like me. I get into a home where there's a National Geographic magazine. The first thing I do is look at the pictures before I read anything. Do you do that? I think it's all right. And then I find a picture that's interesting. Why, then I'll read about it. Well, that's a little bit like what we have here, these models, these stories. You like to hear of Samson, don't you? And Daniel and his friends, and read about Mary and Joseph and the prophets in the trials they went through and the kings, the warriors. And now we have a model here which is like a picture. And it presents to us Christ. In these coverings in particular, we have Christ and his glories. As to the red which comes out, it's called scarlet there. In the ram skins dyed red, the second next covering which we will look at, it is red. I like to think of red. I kind of like that color. It's hard on the eyes, but if you look at too much of it. But it is very brilliant, isn't it? Once, on one of my first airplane flights south years ago, I flew over Georgia, and it has earth that is very red as you look down on it, a deep red. And the thought came to me, I enjoyed it, that the name Adam, I believe, means red earth. Dust thou art, to dust shalt thou return, said the poet. Well, we were formed out of the dust. Adam was formed, I believe, out of red earth. I don't think he was a redskin Indian, but it's a picture of man. Esau, Edom, the word Edom means the same thing. It's related to Adam. It means red earth. And I thought as I was flying along, well, look at that ground down there. Look at that earth. It's red. It's pretty to look at. From up above, is that what God saw in man? That he was going to redeem him? Give the blood of his own son to redeem man? Did he see something of the brilliance of redemption? Oh, I'm sure he did. That brilliance of redemption shining out. So these colors, they picture to us something of the glories of Christ, and that he is King of kings and Lord of lords, and one day that will be manifest. And certainly he is the man out of heaven, the blue. So there were five of these curtains, and then another set of five. Five and five, just like the law. Five commandments, Godward, and five man. Complete responsibility. In the number 10, oh, you know, when man sinned, sometimes we say he partook of that tree of responsibility and failed. He could not take up that responsibility. No, but he became a responsible creature through sin. He gained a conscience. He was responsible before to obey, of course, but he gained the knowledge of good and evil. But the Lord Jesus comes along, and he takes up all that responsibility wherein the first man had failed, and he glorifies God perfectly in it, and his glory shine out in redemption. In the number 10, he has taken that responsibility. He has completely satisfied God. So the number 10 comes here, and then the cherubim on there, showing to us that indeed Christ is divine. The fine linen perhaps speaking of him as a man, and the cherubim speaking of him as God, symbolized the same way in the wood and the gold. These things shine out in this first covering. Now we read about the next curtains, which were 6 and 5, and fastened together in like manner to the first, and placed over this, if I can get this exact enough, it'll reach exactly to the level of the table on both sides. May have shrunk a little. But it covers up the curtain on the back. It covers it up on the front. And they placed it here and doubled it back like this, I believe, so that nothing could show there, except I believe that this veil did show. Something like that. 6 and 5. But the curtains, it's a little difficult to see way back there, but there are 6. They're just sewed together here. And then latched together here, covering the other tabernacle, and this is called the tent. But the measurements are the same, except that the length crossed here was 30. They were designed to reach to the sands of the desert on both sides and at the back, and to cover completely the glories and beauties of the inside tabernacle. And it was made of goat's hair and woven by the ladies, I believe. Spun. Well, we have to go to other scriptures to get something of what these different materials mean. And the goat's hair, let's read about what it says of the prophets in Zechariah 13:4. This is one of the rather difficult questions to find out the answer to, but Scripture gives help in this in just the words that you will find in your margin, at least it's in my Bible, in the 13th of Zechariah and the 4th verse. Zechariah 13:4. It shall come to pass in that day that the prophet shall be ashamed every one of his vision when he hath prophesied, neither shall they wear a rough garment to deceive. All that I want to draw out of that verse now is a rough garment. In the margin of my Bible it says a garment of hair. It seems to have been the garments of the prophets in those days. And I believe this is confirmed over in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 4 about the servant of the Lord, the forerunner, John the Baptist, in the fourth verse of Matthew 3, just reading this much, and the same John the Baptist, had his raiment of camel's hair. It wasn't goat's hair, but it was camel's hair, and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. How would you like that diet? Well, those prophets had a kind of a rough life, and they had rough garments to wear out there in the desert, in the wilderness. So I believe this symbolizes, this pictures to us Christ in this way too, that he was separate. Just as the prophets were separate from the people, and it brings their service. Separation and service. Now Christ is that kind of an example for us too. You young people, and we who are old too, don't like to be too much separate. But it's a good thing to be separate. And I'd recommend you young ladies and young men too to learn early in life to be able to say no. You'll find that teaching right through Scripture as to separation. Depart from evil and do good. The order comes right along. Moses, for example, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather the negative first and then the positive. That's the principle. Separation from evil and for service. Now this tent, which covers the tabernacle, speaks of that because it went all the way over. There was nothing seen of the glories of that inner tabernacle when the tent was placed upon it. And it was a very durable material. Goats are tough animals. I've eaten a few of them. And it takes a lot of boiling to make them tender. And so they picture to us, I believe, the Lord Jesus in that character as separate. Separate from sinners, and made higher than the highest now, but in his service. You and I have something to do. And naturally speaking, you young people have more to do than I do, because I don't have many years left. I don't think any of us do. But still, it's a wonderful thing to have that objective, to be separate from the world and serve the Lord. Well, we have then this covering of goat's hair. And then we will speak of the other two in the 14th verse We have, and thou shalt make a covering for the tent of ram skins dyed red. And we'll stop right there. Pull this one out. Now, it says nothing about measurements for this one. All it calls it was a covering. This is supposed to hide everything that's below it. I think if it's placed exactly right, it will. What does this speak of in type? This is very precious too, because it says the ram's skins dyed red. And when you read in this same book, you might just turn over to the 29th chapter and see in the 15th verse, we have the consecration of the priests. And this animal is spoken of as the ram of consecration. Consecration is a rather big word, too. To me, it means devotion. And I'm sure we all know what that means. And it would bring before us Christ as the devoted one. Oh, he was always devoted to the Father. Consecrated to do that work which had been given him to do. And I'm sure that this brings that out. But Aaron was to be identified with this ram. We're not going to read the account, but just notice verse 15. Thou shalt also take one ram, and Aaron and his son shall put their hands upon the head of the ram. Now that's Aaron and his sons. Now go down to verse 26. And thou shalt take the breast of the ram of Aaron's consecration and wave it for a wave offering before the Lord. Now here that ram, a part of it was waved before the Lord. But it was the ram of Aaron's consecration. Aaron was the high priest. Our high priest is the Lord Jesus. And it brings before us waving, just like that. And that was done here on the earth in this way, that shoulder of consecration. The breast, this part of the animal. The affections were waved before the Lord. And it speaks to us of Christ and how we can present him to God. And what we're having here in this whole example here is God's desire to bring man into his presence. And other scriptures would warn us not to come into his presence empty. You'll find these in Exodus and I think in Deuteronomy 2. None shall appear before me empty. Well, the ram of consecration was taken and waved before the Lord. It speaks of Christ in his devotion. We've had him in his glories, him in his separation and service, and him in his devotedness, his consecration. All these things speak of Christ, and they are all a part of the glories of Christ. So that this was put over the others, and there it is, a brilliant red. It's remarkable, the piece of material that was gotten here. You can see that it looks like it's made up of a bunch of ram skins, and they're all put together and dyed red. So it's a very suitable piece, I believe. And there were no dimensions given, and as before, I said, I believe, there is no measure to the devotion of Christ. Absolutely no measure. No measure. Infinitely consecrated, devoted to God. Oh, what a lesson to us. We come to a place like this, and we get stirred up in our souls, and we think, oh, I'm going to go back home, and I'm going to do better. I'm going to try to be a better example. I'm going to read the Bible, and when I get to meeting, why, I'll have something to offer too, and I'll sing those hymns and read the message that's in them and take them to heart, and there will be something for God. Well, I hope this is so, and I hope it just goes on and on. Now, one more covering. We'll put it on here. tomorrow, if we're left here, we'll take these all off and start with the boards. Can you see anything over there? It's supposed to cover. That's all it says. Again, there's no dimensions given. Again, it's a little difficult to speak exactly what it means. However, it apparently came from an animal which had a skin that was very durable and nothing bright about it. I'm very pleased with the material they found here. It sort of looks like a zebra, but it looks a little bit like the badgers back in Wisconsin, too. And whether it was a badger as we think of it, it doesn't really matter. But it just says this in the last part of that 14th verse, and a covering above a badger's skins. We believe then that this was a very durable material, a skin, and that it was placed there to protect the whole of what was underneath, to resist the elements, the storms, the weather, and also that it was not just particularly beautiful when it was put there, and perhaps symbolizes what we read in Isaiah 53, when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. The Lord Jesus came as a man amongst men and was unknown by the masses until he went into his service and began to be revealed and accepted by some few. I'm always glad that when you get to 1 Corinthians 15, that it says he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. There are only 120 found there in the upper room, Acts 20. But the Lord, by the prophet, he says, I have labored in vain and spent my strength for naught. Oh, the feelings of Christ when he labored those 3.5 years openly, performing all those miracles, caring for those who followed him, giving them food, and then to be rejected by the nation, to be betrayed by Judas, one who had been so near to him. Oh, what a warning that is. But it's the Lord in his care for his people, as unknown and largely unwanted, but resisting all forces of evil, resisting the enemy, Satan himself, conquering him, overcoming, of course, earlier than that, the demons and the sicknesses and even the sorrows and death, the power of our precious Savior to care for and keep. So this comes on top of the building. Now we have put this much of the building together, and to kind of draw the picture together, let's turn to the last chapter in Exodus and leave the study of the boards to another day and read what took place, which is pictured up here on the wall, when the glory cloud came down. And just review a little bit of the purpose of this tabernacle. For I like the question which was asked, why did God do all this? And how does it apply to us? Oh, the patience of God to work with those children of Israel and to put them through this building of this tabernacle, and to carry it with them for 40 years. What a wonderful lesson for them, but how it does apply to us. And it all points forward to Christ and brings us in to the revelation of Christ, which we get in the New Testament, to look back into the Old Testament and draw out some of those glories which are so bright, so very brilliant. So it says in verse 23 at the end, so Moses finished the work. Then it's almost like Christ on the cross, when he bowed his head, when he said, "It is finished," and gave up his spirit. Immediately, the veil in the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Oh, God opened that up so he could come out into the light. It's almost like the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up with them. And so shall we ever be with the Lord, it goes on to say it. Immediately, so Moses finished the work. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation. Here it appeared. They just had set it up. Then this cloud came down. It was a real cloud, just as real as the storm clouds in Iowa and Illinois. We have some very shocking looking clouds in the sky. And the lightning comes out of them. And this was a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. I thank the Lord that I got to see a volcano once. It wasn't Washington's volcano. It was in Guatemala. And what a sight it is. It was erupting. We flew over it, and the smoke, the rocks belching out, and the fire belching out toward heaven. We flew around it, of course, and landed, came down, and went over toward the foot of it, and there was that molten lava. It was night then, like rivers of fire up in the sky running down. Oh, the glory of the giving of the law was like that. But we have read, just touched on, that ministration of righteousness in grace, far more exceeding glorious. All the glories of Christ coming out in grace, they exceed the visible things which God gave to his people. They are seen by faith. But here was what happened, and it was the promise executed that God had given. Let them build me a tabernacle that I may dwell among them. We read that in the 25th chapter. You remember that. They purposed to do that upon redemption in the 15th chapter. And God says, let them do it. And now they had done it. And then the glory cloud came down and filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because of the cloud, because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. God was right in here, shut up in the darkness as to himself, but a visible manifestation of above it, which the people could all see, and even the nations around. And the nations were frightened. They were scared to death. They had a reason to be. And Moses could not go in. Verse 36. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and the fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. Throughout all their journeys. He did not leave them, nor forsake them. Neither will he do that for us. This all applies to us as a heavenly people, called out to belong to the Lord Jesus, left down in the wilderness, a redeemed people, to walk for him down here, but he goes along with us.